Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And I hope you enjoyed my blooper last week. You know, once in a while you get started on this thing, and I usually just kind of take it from right from the start and do one take, but occasionally. And so that one was just kind of like, I've got to start all over again. And I didn't catch the edit. So that's the way it goes. But that's behind us. And somebody can use that somewhere. Maybe I'll see it. Maybe I won't. Okay, couple things before we get going. First of all is in the month of May, to all of our partners, we have a CD coming out to you. And last weekend, before our meeting out here, we actually meet on the second and fourth Shabbats of the month. And so if you're around the area, please let us know. But I tied the boys down. That's Daniel and Zach, who were with us, who were with me in Israel. And neither one of these guys talk a lot on camera or on just recording to begin with, especially Zach. And so I just finally said, okay, guys, we got to do this. And we sat down, and just a real lighthearted, reminiscing interview that I did with them about our time in Israel with Hayuvel. And so it's very good. So for all of our partners, you'll be getting that in the mail. Another thing, and this is on a much more serious note. You know, for a lot of years, I kind of got put in a box of Mr. Preparedness or Messianic Survivor Man or something like that. And I haven't mentioned a lot about preparedness in quite some time. And so some people have mistakenly thought, well, I guess, you know, he doesn't believe in that or whatever. No, I still believe in it totally and completely. And in fact, right now in America, I want to talk specifically about America. There's some underlying things that are going on that I think are very destructive and are very concerning. At least they should be to all of us. And there's a tension that's happening. Now, this if you've been watching the news, the Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman case, and this is beginning, especially if you're in a city, this is starting to take some kind of a life of its own. And of course, the racial issue and those that would like to play off of and make money off the racial issues. I won't tell their names. You know who they are. These people are coming out. And, you know, this is just kind of setting up for the times that we're entering into. We've got the elections coming up, and it appears that that Romney is probably going to take it, whatever. I'm not going to get into that today. But this is going to set up for racial tensions. And if we go, you know, on into Matthew and Matthew chapter 24, where it says, nation shall rise against nation. It's actually peoples against peoples. And so we see this really coming into play in America. Now, I lived through some of the race riots back in the 70s. And I remember in the South, in Jacksonville, at our junior high school, that we had some pretty tense times. I mean, it was a different time back then. Today, people would have died, no doubt. But it was pretty tense for quite some time. And, you know, those things have never gone away. Though I grew up in the South, I really could care less what color you are. I've said before, you can be black, white, yellow, red, or look like a purple cat. Really doesn't matter to me. Because it's not about outward appearance, okay? It's about what's in a person's heart. And so, just a thought. You know, after a while, we become a little complacent. You know, things are, well, there's, you know, Israel hasn't actually bombed Iran. And the unemployment is down a little bit, which is a lie. And the economy is up a little, which is another lie. Everything seems to be normal. You know, remember the words that Paul would say when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. And so any time that we, then there's, I think there will be an actual fulfillment of those verses that you spoke of. But there's also, I think, an underlying statement of watch out. when you think you got it all figured out, and well, this is going to be on this date, or, you know, and I know people that have, you know, have been preparing, and now, oh no, I think it's now 30 years off, and well, I don't see that America specifically can last for 30 years. It's just in our present culture, it is just not possible for this thing, for this Titanic. And you know, last week, and I didn't mention it, we came up on the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. And Bill Cloud has probably got the best teaching that I've ever heard on the Titanic. There is a, you can actually go to his website and just type in Bill Cloud, type in Bill Cloud Titanic. And not to relate him that way, but Bill Cloud Titanic, and it brought you actually to the site, and he's got a, he has a an article he wrote, excuse me, about the Titanic, and he also has a an audio series, which is absolutely incredible, and I really challenge you to order that. But I think that, you know, the 100th anniversary of the Titanic, and here we are, there's so much about the Titanic that is, it relates to America and how this ship is sinking. And if you go through, and I actually watched the thing on Discovery Channel the other night about the Titanic and how they looked at it, and they saw how, you know, they learned a lot about how it sunk. Well, history will record how this one sinks, but I'm not into being part of you know, your dead body laying there on the ocean floor and someone studying how it got there. I'd just soon be alive because I wasn't a part of the Titanic. So just a word of caution in our complacency. We can kind of put things off and come to other conclusions. And Kathy probably said it the best the other day. We were talking on Shabbat about this, and she reminded me, and maybe some of you ladies can relate to this. There is, I'm told, because I haven't gone through this, don't want to go through this, just kind of was a bystander. A woman is giving birth, there's a point in time that you just want to walk away from it. You know, you just want to say, you know, hey, this party's been a drag. I'm not really wanting to carry this thing out. I just want to go back home. That's kind of the place that I see a lot of people at right now. Is there's contractions happening, and there's a little bit of a lull in those contractions. At least it appears. And hey, well, you know, maybe let's just take our toys and go back home. And I think that's a bad place to be in. So, all right, with that, I think that's pretty much it. Let's get to the scriptures. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, and to some of the favorite scriptures coming up. And we're going to go first of all to verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners so the people will see them. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already. But you, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The comparison of outward show versus relationship. And this is where we're going to get this word. And of course, we're going to tie it back into what we were talking about last week. And I know I kind of belabored that a little bit, but I really wanted to just drive home these thoughts. I'm going to continue on that a little bit this week. The word Father, and how it's so, it's just monumental when it comes to our relationship here, this word and what you, all the emotion and things that you have regarding this word, Father. But to start out, it's an outward expression, and you know, I don't think anybody that's ever attended a Baptist church can point fingers at any of the scribes or Pharisees or whoever it was that Yeshua was talking about that was, you know, they were standing on the street corners and with their prayers, because I remember those people that, you know, the benediction, the pastor would say, you know, brother so-and-so, would you close us in prayer? And I tell you what, it was something else to hear. If you've never heard that, you know, our most heavenly, and they got this voice. I don't know how they did it. They get this real deep voice. And our most heavenly, gracious, omnipotent, and they go on and on and on and on and on. And you're going, hey, wait a minute, I thought we were getting out of this place. And they just keep going with these things that they would say. And it's like, hey, you know, just tell him you love him or something and shut up. Let's get this over with. Because why? Because it was exactly what this group was doing. I mean, there were people in the I remember in churches that I've attended that if you didn't ask them to pray or to, well, we had one that had a special song. You know, if I didn't ask her, and she couldn't sing, if I didn't ask her to sing, you know, like once every 3 or 4 weeks, she got herself all worked up and would get mad and all this stuff. Why? Because it was about outward show. It had nothing to do with singing and worshiping and praying and all these things to the Father because of a relationship. It was all about the outward. So it says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door. And pray to your Father in secrets. Now, when I first came to Messiah, I looked at these verses. And I mean, I'm a pretty literal person to begin with. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, how in the world can you do that? You know, you go into your, and the, of course, I was reading in King James. It said, go in your closet. And I'm thinking, closet. We had a small apartment. There's no room in the closet for me. And if I do, you know, close the door. It's dark in there. How can you read scripture or something, you know? These things were all going through my mind. And there's actually some references that possibly this is talking about going under your tallit, your prayer shawl. But the message is, it's about Him hearing us. It's not about anybody else hearing us. And this does not mean that we should not ever have times of corporate and public prayer. But this is not speaking against those things. It's speaking about the attitude of the heart. For it does not matter if you're standing on a street corner praying or you're in your closet with the door shut. If the heart is wrong, it's meaningless. If you're not speaking out of relationship, it's meaningless. So, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Anytime, and this sums up all these scriptures that we've been talking about, anytime that you do something without any real thought of how will this affect me? How will I look? Will the people approve of me? Will they, you know, did they like my prayer? Did they like my message? Did they like my sermon? Did they like this? You know, and we're all human, okay? We enjoy appreciation. We need to feel appreciated, okay? And if you go to a service and there's a great midrash that day, or you know, or there's some good worship that day or something, you know, tell the people you appreciate it, okay? That's not talking about. That's not what this is talking about. We are people that are geared that way, but it's what we do with it, okay? If we kind of go, yes, it was. I thought it was kind of wonderful myself. Or if we just, you know, thank you. You know, Baruch Hashem. Thank God. It's what we do with it. You know, we didn't go into that midrash or into that worship service or something, or into that prayer service. We didn't go into that desiring the accolades for ourselves, but really could have cared less. You know, if something comes out, okay, that's fine. In verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on like the pagans who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. Don't be like them. Okay, I want to stop right there. Okay, let's don't think that this is just can just be something for the pagans, okay? Prayer. I'm going to probably get some people, hopefully get you thinking a little bit. Prayer is an area that reveals relationship. Okay? You can we can do a Shabbat service, we can wear tzitzit and eat kosher and all of these things, and you can do that with pretty much an outward sign and get away with it for a while. But when you pray in a public setting, and we should be allowing our prayer to examine ourselves in our secret place also. Prayer reveals relationship or lack of relationship. You know, it takes just a moment in time when someone is praying, let me just say it like that. When someone is asked to pray in a public setting, it takes a moment. And everybody in the room, most everybody in the room, knows whether this person has a relationship with the Almighty or not. Because of how they talk, how they pray, what they say, if they're, you know, vain repetitions, and, you know, we can get into the blessing. And I'm not a real liturgical person. I've never been comfortable with liturgy. Whether it was at an Anglican church years ago that I was speaking at, I wasn't real comfortable with the liturgy. And today, I mean, I enjoy some of the Hebraic. I mean, we use the Siddur every new moon, but I really don't use it a lot. You know, I use some of the things on the Passover and Shabbat and various things, but those can become, and it's not the fault of the words on the paper, it's that we can become too familiar with the words on the paper. And so, like, when I'm using this this blessing for the new month, okay, and it's we've seen the new moon, we've sung the shofar, we come back into our home, we have our time of thanksgiving, our time of petition, and then we read this prayer, and then we have a prayer time. And every month, I'm so cognizant of the fact that I can just read the words and that not mean anything. I need to be looking at them. And sometimes I see, and this can sound like a judgment. I'm not trying to sound that way, but those that are so tied to liturgy, and maybe I'm the extreme the other way, but those that are so tied to liturgy, and I've been to places that unless we do this prayer and this prayer and this prayer, well, something's wrong. We didn't have service. That can become vain repetition. I did not say it is vain repetition. It can become vain repetition. One of the keys to that is when you just start rattling it. Okay, when you're saying the words without thinking of the words and without thinking of the one who it is directed to, then it becomes vain repetition. Do not be like that. Okay, how do we you know, we say some of the craziest things in prayer. You know, we start saying things that we heard somewhere or that sounded good, and it just kind of starts coming out because we're trying to fill air, okay? Because our relationship is weak. Okay, when your relationship is strong, your prayer is going to be strong. When your relationship is weak, you got to find things to say. Like, you know, people get nervous. And they start, you know, dear God, Lord, we thank you, God, for Lord, you know, Lord, we thank, Lord. And I've heard people that this Lord, Father, God, you know, they just kind of every other syllable. You know, how would you do if you, you know, guys, how would you do if you, you did that to your wife, you know? If I went to talk to my wife and said, Kathy, wife, you know, wife, Kathy, I, you know, she'd kind of go, what in the world is wrong with you? Well, I've kind of forgotten how to talk to you. Well, we need to start, what do we need to go back to? Relationship, okay? It's all about relationship. That's what all that Yeshua was talking about. It's about the outward appearance, the inward, okay? So, go on. Don't be like them because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Then why should I tell Him? The Father knows what I need before I ask Him. So I guess prayer shouldn't just be about asking Him. That may be what He's saying here. That prayer is more than just asking Him. Prayer, how about your children? If every time your child says something to you, it's, you know, can I have? 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 You know, when your children, when I used to travel a lot, you know, as youngsters, I traveled a lot. You know, the kids, you bring me anything? You bring me something? You bring me something? And I said, it's nice seeing you too. I've missed you too. hello, how are you doing? What was I doing? Trying to prove a point. When you come to me and the first thing out of your mouth is, can I have, can I have, can I have, can I have? We've got a problem. You need to back up. Let's at least act like we have a relationship before we ask of something, okay? So here's where it comes down to. Why do we pray? It develops relationship. Why do you talk to your children? And I'll get to that more into that in just a moment. Why do you talk to your wife? Why do you talk to anybody? Because it's through the conversation that relationship is developed. This is why I don't like, you know, I mean, I know that today we have these things, you know, Facebook. I heard the other day that there's like 900,000 people or something, and that if Facebook was a country, it would be the third largest country in the world behind China and India. 900,000 people per day go on Facebook. I've never been on Facebook. I have no idea what Facebook is all about and really don't want to. And if you're on there, that's fine. I just don't like communication. I was so pleased the other day. I'm going to be speaking in Louisiana, God willing, at Shavuot. And I had a gentleman that he had emailed me and said, hey, if you're ever around this way, you know, stop by. We've got a small congregation here. We'd love to have you. So I'm going to be heading down to Florida, take care of some business with my mother. And so I emailed him and said, hey, you know, this is the weekend I'm going to be there. You know, you guys need somebody? You want somebody to come by and speak? And I'd like to meet these guys anyway. See, if I go somewhere just to speak, okay, it's relationship. It's relationship. It's not just about going to speak. It's about relationship, okay? And so I want to go by and meet these guys. And so we had sent two or three emails back and forth. And finally, he emailed me and said, "Hey, let's quit the high tech digital stuff. Give me a call. Here's my phone number." And I went, "This is a person. This is a person I can relate to, because I hate, though there is a place for it today and we're using it, I hate talking with someone via email, because you're not talking." You know, it's like somebody said, "Well, I talked to so-and-so last night." "Oh, yeah? Yeah, on Facebook." "No, you didn't talk to him. You emailed back and forth." Talking is when words come out of your mouth and you see the expressions on another person's face, and they talk and you see the expressions on their face, and through that relationship is built, okay? Now, our Father knows these things before we ask. So why should we ask Him? Prayer is not about changing His mind. Prayer is about changing us. Okay? Prayer is not about changing Him. He knows what we need. Prayer is about changing us in how we look at circumstances. Go back to the verses we read a few weeks ago of the rain falls. You know, can't find it all, just all of a sudden here. The rain falls on the righteous and on the evil, okay? It's what we do with the rain when it falls. It's what we do with bad times when it comes. And so our Father knows what we need. This verse is not talking so much about the needs of your paying your bills. Those are easy things. I mean, the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, don't you think he's able to take care of our bills? You know, it's not about our daily food. If he could feed how many millions of people for 40 years in the wilderness with manna, your breakfast is a big deal to him? I don't think so. Our Father knows what we need as a person. He knows what needs to change, what needs to, I'm going to use the word, kind of strange word for here, but evolve, be changed into His image. And so He brings things into our lives in order to change us so that our relationship with Him and with other people changes also. And with that, you, therefore, pray like this. It's been called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually, it's the prayer that Yeshua prayed, but it's our prayer. It's how we are to pray. And this can become vain repetition. If you know, I've been in services that every service ends with "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," you know, and that's just vain repetition, because we know that when we get to the final amen, we get to go eat. All right? It's just a vain repetition. Anything that we can't, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with the words. It means there's something wrong with our heart and our relationship. We need to get that back into the proper perspective. And it starts out with this: Our Father in heaven. And I'm going to switch over at that point to the Hebraic Roots version, New Testament. This is probably available somewhere, I think, in a little bit different format. This has been around for quite some time. So I'm going to just start that. Our Father, which is in heaven. Back to what we were talking about last week. If you did not have a father in your life, or your father was, you know, in your life but not out of your life, not in your life, or somebody you could never talk to, somebody didn't come to you and try to talk, you know, fathers. Shabbat. Here's the thing on Shabbat. If you do a Shabbat meal, and you know the blessings of the children, there's two ways to do that. One is the children get up and come to you for the blessing. The other is you get up and go to them. And I much prefer that as a father, that it is not my children's responsibility to maintain and grow the relationship. If that's the way you think, your relationship's going down the tubes. It is your responsibility. You're the adult. It is your responsibility to go to them in the midst of whatever and develop, maintain, grow, repair the relationship, no matter what it takes. Our Father who is in heaven. If you don't have a father, you didn't have a father, really. I mean, you had a father, but we're talking about, you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't have someone in the home you could talk to, it's very, very likely that you have a difficult time with prayer. And you also have a difficult time with conversation. This is why the computer and the media and the constant barrage of television, if that's where you're learning your social skills, is from television. One of the reasons I mentioned that preparedness thing up front, folks, is what I see happening so fast. I mean, it is changing. We've hit overdrive with this thing of this driving into not just immorality anymore. It's not, we can't even call what's there immorality. It's debauchery. And we've hit overdrive moving into it. And if you're filling your mind with all that garbage, how can you possibly have a relationship with Him? And the reason is that I say that is because it says, "Our Father which is in heaven, your name be holy." What? Your name be holy. His name's already holy. And some of the people that, you know, are really into sacred name, and you probably don't listen to me because I don't always use His sacred name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Just like in the Scripture, He doesn't always use His sacred name. He uses other names too, like Elohim and Adonai and various. He uses different names for Himself, not just one. Some people are so stuck on that they've forgotten about what? Relationship. So stuck on, well, this is the way that you pronounce. I've been in places that if you don't pronounce His name in a certain way, they don't let you in the door. Relationship? Excuse me? I think we've missed something. When you give me a recording, a tape recording, or CD, or some digital media, of Moses saying His name, then we got something to deal with. Until then, let's kind of loosen up a little bit. Your name be holy. His name's already holy. So how do we? What do we? And what's our part in establishing His name as holy? It's how we treat His name, which goes to how we treat what He has given us. Goes to how we treat what is His. I've been around people, I mean, this one bothers me. And this is one of those things that is just one of my pet peeves, and it's hard to deal with sometimes because, you know, there's a fine line in offending people. But this book is from Him. If I was reading out of an older translation, these would be red letters. I believe that the whole thing should be red letter. Okay, because He spoke the whole thing, really. So the whole thing from Genesis to maps should be in red letters because it's all His word unto us. And we should reverence His word. This is not something to sit on the floor. It's not something just set upside down somewhere. It's not something that we should put our coffee cup on. This is something from Him. And how we reference what He has given us, how we treat what He has given us, says a lot about how we, about our attitude toward Him. Best example I have is one that I've used before. Was though I didn't have, my father was not in the home, as I said last week. My grandfather was the one that really raised me, and he was an interesting man. I found out about 2 years ago that, and he was from the South. He was from a Levy County, L-E-V-Y, in Florida, and a little back country area. And I found out through looking at his death certificate. My mother handed me his death certificate a couple of years ago. She had it in a drawer, and I found out he was Jewish. The reason I found out that is I had always wondered about it. The spelling of his name was M-I-K-E-L-L, which is how I spell my name. That was his last name. And so I went back, just to give you a long story short, I looked on Ancestry.com, and his grandfather's name, his grandfather had actually changed his name to Solomon Michael from Shlomo Michael. Now, my grandfather was not my true grandfather by blood. He actually kind of adopted me. Though we didn't do any paperwork, he adopted me in his heart. And that's the person that raised me. And my grandfather was really one of my big heroes in my life growing up. And he had, he loved to hunt and fish, and he had a Winchester Model 12, 12 gauge. This is one of the old ones. He bought it actually in 1928, and 30-inch barrel full choke. And this gun was a part of him. I mean, literally, it seemed like it was a part of him. It's like its extension. And it was always, I knew where it was in the house. It was right next to his bed, and it was loaded with one in the chamber. And I never touched it because I was trained that way, and I honored him. And because of the way I honored him, I honored it. And so I remember, this gun was just him, And we'd go hunting, he'd tell me, when I die, this gun is yours. And so this just became this thing in our lives together. It was really something that brought us together. And I remember I'd sit there and just stare at that gun at times. I'd sit in the, go in the bedroom and just stare at it, Wow. Because it wasn't about the gun. It was about him. But I was the two, it was his. And so it was actually a part of him. And so I reverenced that gun the same as I reverenced him. I remember the first time we went hunting. I remember the first time that I was hunting with him, and he had his 12 gauge sitting in the trunk of an old 62 Ford Falcon, and he said, "Michael, hand me my gun," and I went, "What? That means I'd never touched it before, okay? I mean, I was probably, 8, 9, 10 years old, 10, 11 years old, maybe. I'd never touched that gun." He said, "Hand it to me." And I went, I remember this day. I kind of took a little deep breath, and I was scared. And I reached down, and I remember just, grabbing it. And it was like I was grabbing I could not have been more nervous if it had been a brick of gold. And I grabbed it and I just kind of, handed it to him. And he was oblivious to what was going on at that moment. He didn't care. He was ready to go hunting. But it was just an incredible thing. And a couple of years before he died, I asked him, he was going to a nursing home, I asked him if I could have that gun to hunt with. And he said, "Go ahead and take it. I can't use it anymore." I remember killing my first deer with that gun. It was just an incredible, incredible thing. And so, I tell you that story in that how can we make his name holy? There's a verse in the Torah. I can't remember where it's at exactly. I think it's in Deuteronomy that says that we are to establish his covenant upon the earth. How do we do that? It is by the things that we do. Okay, a few weeks ago, Yeshua said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." When I'm a person of my word, when I'm a man of my word, that reflects on who I am and reflects on the one that I serve. When I take the commandments that he has given me, I take them serious. And we were reading yesterday, we've had an awesome time this year, our family, with the going through the Omer, going through the, can't find Psalms today. There it is. We've had an awesome time this year going through, and we're in Psalm 119. I hope a lot of you are doing the same thing. And we're each day, myself and Kathy and Daniel, we're reading one of the Psalms, part of Psalm 119, actually. And of course, it's broken up into 22 different places. And so we're going through these verses. And yesterday, I think it was, where are we at now? I'm just going to try to find this real fast. There it is. Yesterday, it was Daniel's turn to read. And he read these words that David penned. And, oh, wow. I mean, when you read this and you read it in just a few verses every day, like 6 or 7, 8 verses every day, you just get into David's heart. And he was a man after God's own heart. Okay, he had this concept we're talking about. He had it down. He had it down really well. Okay. And in Psalm 119, verse 136, it says, Rivers of tears flow down from my eyes because they don't observe your Torah. We shouldn't have gone down the road and getting mad at people that say, I mean, got a sign down the street that says, come have Easter with Jesus. We should be broken over things like that. What do we do with it? I don't know. How do you deal with it? I wish I knew how to deal with all those things. But I know, first of all, that if I look at it, instead of acting out in anger toward people, they're out of bad teaching, out of whatever it is. Easter defiles the name of my God. Christmas, Halloween, pork, shrimp, all of these things defile the name of my God. And the only way that I see is that when we say, your name be holy, we should take that as a personal responsibility that everything that a person sees in our life is a reflection of him. Everything from the way that we live, how we dress, what we eat, what we do, what we see, what we don't see, what our conversation is, what our conversation is not. You know, I could go a lot of places with that one. I won't right now. May your name be holy. And this is so difficult to even comprehend the awesome responsibility of this, that the holiness of his name upon the earth is in direct relationship to my actions and words, my deeds. Which brings us to the next verse. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And by the way, every one of these verses, every one of these thoughts right here, relates to something the people had heard in the Talmud, in the writings of that day. There was nothing here that was new to them. It was just placed in a good order for them. It was taken a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, all pulling it together. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. You know, it goes back to the same thing. It goes back to the same thought. How is this going to be done? Through our actions. Through the things that we do. You know, we're doing a lot this year on gardening. I haven't even talked to Kathy about this. She learns a whole lot from... one of the reasons she's got to listen to this every week is she learns a lot of what I'm thinking. And hopefully I'll remember to talk to her about this before she listens to it. So I've already dug my hole there. It doesn't really matter. One of the things we're trying to do this year in Oklahoma's tough when it comes to gardening, when it comes to agriculture. It's just a tough, tough state. So we're doing a lot of different things each year from, again, hydroponic, might do some aquaponic, stuff with mulch and various things. We're trying to get something growing. And one of the things I really want to do this year is to tithe off of our produce. Fruit trees and everything, I want to really establish it. And what I want to do is find people in our area, find, you know, our neighbors and various ones that we can give a tithe of our produce to. And if somewhere along the way they happen to say, well, you know, why are you doing this? Well, this is a tithe of my produce. You know, whether you're raising animals, or you're growing tomatoes, or you're working a 40-hour a week job, or 60 hours a week, or whatever, that first part is God's. And so, as you know, I mean, It used to be that they would actually bring the produce to the Levites. Well, I won't say that. As someone who is in a Levitical teaching and pastoral role, it's also my responsibility to tithe. And so we're going to take what is brought in. If people actually, somebody shows up with some onions here in a couple of weeks, I want to try to figure out how to do that, how to take a part of that and give it out to other people. And I think in doing so, what are we trying to do here? We're trying to, as Moshe Kempinski said, that in Israel, heaven and earth come together. All right, His will in heaven is coming together with earth when I obey and follow His commandments. When I, in the morning, when I put my tzitzit on, what am I doing? His will is coming together because His Torah was given to us from the heavens. All right? His Torah in Yeshua is Messiah, is given to us from the heaven, from the heavens, okay, from His kingdom, because it is about Him being the King. And so His will is His instructions from the King to His dominion. All right? And so when I obey those, when I put my tzitzit on in the morning, what am I doing? I'm establishing His name, and I am bringing heaven and earth together. What do you do with that? I mean, do you just kind of go, oh, well, that's fine. Or does that statement just kind of mess up something inside of you that you and I, in our choices during the day, you and I have the ability to bring heaven and earth together. And in so doing, we are sanctifying His name. Okay. Give us today our continual bread. This is the part people want to go to. Let's see. Proverbs chapter 30. I've got a note here. Proverbs chapter 30. I didn't look at the note here earlier. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. See what they're talking about here, just to see what that brings together. Keep falsehood and futility far from me, and give me neither poverty nor wealth. That's a good proverb. Give me neither poverty nor wealth. Give us what we need today. Okay, I think that's how a lot of translations will bring that. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, I like the words that it says. Give us today our continual bread. Give us what we need for today. Oh, how many of us have dreamed? If we had this, if I was to find the lottery ticket and win the lottery, or if I was to do this, or if I was to do this. I just had somebody the other day that called me and was talking about this, Boy, if I was wealthy, I'd give all this. The problem is He's not giving anything today. If you're not giving today out of a dollar, you'll never give out a million. It's just life. Okay? If you're not giving out of a dollar, you will not give out of a million. Oh, you may throw a little bit around, but you won't give for the right reasons and you won't give the right way. give us continually. And that verse says, don't give me poverty or give me wealth. For there's a whole midrash that was given on that in poverty, I may do something to get food or to get whatever that that actually irreverence takes away from his name. I can't think of the word right there. You know, we can reverence his name or not reverence his name. We may do something that does not make his name holy through our actions. And then if we have too much wealth, there's a midrash that says we may forget about him. So give me what I need today, not what I need tomorrow. Isn't this what Yeshua was talking about when he said, take no thought for tomorrow? That doesn't mean we don't need to prepare and we don't need to think about it. That's taking that scripture so far out of balance. But the world today is driven by retirement plans and health insurance. I have people, family members, that have just mocked us when we told them, you know, why don't you store like 5 gallons of water, you know? I don't want to do that. That's not faith. But their retirement plan and their health insurance is, you know, it's become this idol in people's lives, okay? If you got a retirement plan, God bless you. If you got health insurance, wonderful. I've never had either one. For like 30 years, I've never had either one of those things. And you know something? He takes pretty good care of me, you know, overall. I'm not hungry today. And I don't believe I'm going to be hungry tonight or tomorrow. And it's not based upon how much food I've stored. It's based upon His goodness to me, that I know that He will take care of me. Let me tell you a quick story, and we got to go. Back in 1993, had moved to Florida to go into ministry. I was ordained, and we went down there to Florida where my grandmother grew up. And when we got to, it was Wakulla County, around just south of Tallahassee. When we got there, it was like the heavens were shut down. And we started going around. And I knew I was supposed to be in ministry. I just didn't know where. And so we started attending all these churches. We went to like 13 different churches. And it was just like, wow, this is crazy. I'd have pastors that said, you know, we're looking for somebody like you to, as a youth pastor or this or associate pastor or something. And I mean, you know, I had one of them that actually said to me on the phone, he said, you know, all I got to do is meet with the church tonight. He said, they've already told me this is just what they're looking for. They want to have somebody to open up, you know, kind of education. And I would have been terrible at this whole thing anyway. But this is what they're wanting. And so just plan on coming in Monday and let's get some paperwork filled out and we can get you on the payroll. He called me Sunday night late and he said, I don't know what happened, but they have just totally reversed everything they said they wanted to do. And it was like, wow, this is bad. And so we were down to like $20 in our savings, in our checking account. And so I went to the bank and cashed a $20 check. And me and Kathy went to have lunch. I thought, well, if we're going to go out, let's at least go out with something in our tummy. So we went to a place that we used to love to go, down in a place called Alligator Point, right on the Gulf. And we're walking along, and I remember I stopped and went, and some of you have heard this story. I stopped and went, that's it! And Kathy went, what? I said, that's it. She said, what are you talking about? I said, that's it. That's the way that God's going to take care of us. She just, what? You know, she lived with me long enough to know that I can be very, very strange. And so I said, the birds. Look at the birds. These little sandpipers. You know, you got real long legs and then a little body up on top of the wave comes in. And when the wave comes in, they kind of, you know, run up to the shore. They don't like to get their feet wet. And then when the wave goes back out, they go back out. They run out there and they grab whatever they're grabbing, you know, whatever kind of food that is that they're getting. They get a little bit and the wave comes in. They go back up, you know. I said, that's the way God's going to take care of us. It's going to be one wave at a time. I said, you know, there's an amount of food out in that ocean that if they were given all of it at one time, it would kill them. They would be overcome by the amount of food. They would, I mean, literally, they couldn't hold all that it is. I said, God takes care of them one wave at a time. And He's going to do the same thing with us. He's going to take care of us one wave at a time. I can tell you that almost 20 years later, He's taken care of us.
one wave at a time. His track record in this has been very good, and I don't think that he's going to change anytime soon, because the scripture says he does not change. He does ask that I change, that we all change, and that we do so in order that his name may be glorified through us, that he becomes our Father who is in heaven, that maybe all those memories and the emotions and things of our earthly father are replaced with who he really is. Boy, I don't know about you, I like that ending. So with that, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you next week.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.